Chapter 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And then verse 2 says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they had a bond with Jesus that I believe is not paralleled by any other family in the Bible. There was a special place that he had with these people, a special kinship that he had with them. And the Bible says in verse 4, says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Notice that little phrase, the glory of God. Yeah. A moment ago, Brother Mullins chose to sing a song I believe the Lord laid on his heart to sing. It may not have been for you, but, and he had no idea what I'm preaching as he said, but the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Thou Art the Potter and We're the Clay, that verse in the Bible, has everything to do with what I'm preaching this morning. Everything. If you'll draw that conclusion in your mind that God is in control, that God is in charge, and whatever happens in my life is not, though it's a surprise to God, though it's a heartbreak to me, though it's a surprise to me, it's a heartbreak to me, it's not a surprise to God.
Right.
And that whatever happens in my life or in your life, whatever happens in our lives, God allows it to happen. Why? Jesus said, Lazarus is sick, his sisters are concerned. Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die from this sickness. But Jesus says this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Meaning that death would not get the victory, would not get the glory. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We misunderstand when someone you love dies, or when you lose someone you love, the Lord doesn't expect that you should not grieve. God gave us tears for a reason.
That's right.
When my dad died now almost 7 years ago, during the busyness of the funeral and everything, I felt like I hadn't taken a lot of time to really think about it and grieve. And about 2 or 3 weeks after the funeral, I went down old Route 35 and I went over to the Winfield Locks and Dam, and I had a place down there I used to go and fish, and I went down there and I said, I'm going to go down there and just sit on my big rock down there where me and Dad used to fish, and I'm going to grieve a little bit. I'm going to think about my dad and cry a little bit and whatever else. And I went down there, and I wasn't there for any time at all until the Lord gave me peace in my heart. And the Lord said, look, it was no surprise to me. It was no sudden thing to me that I took Dale Bradley. He wasn't well, and it was best for him. It was best for him that I take him. Would have been his desire rather than for him to suffer. And that's not what's best for us. That's not what we always want. But in essence, God just said, I walked up the hill. Long story short, I walked up the hill with tears in my eyes, but they were tears of joy. And I was saying, man, I'm happy for you, Dad. I'm happy for you. I'm glad for you. I couldn't be upset. I couldn't be, because even in death, though it's sad, yet God has a greater purpose in it, that we glorify Him. And that's what Jesus says here. Verse 5 says, now I want to read these verses because I want you to get the full idea here of the message. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, we use that word love carelessly in our day, but when the Bible refers to the fact that Jesus loved someone, He loved them.
Amen.
Verse 6 says, when He had heard, therefore, that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. He sat still and waited for 2 days. Then after that He said to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? So you see in this story there's a little bit of what I want to preach to you about being harbored in the minds and the hearts of the disciples. They have a little bit of an ill will toward these people in that area and said, Jesus, you mean you're going to go back to the same area where they tried to stone you? So these disciples, they have a little apprehension about going back. They have a little hard feelings about these people. And Jesus said, then after that, He saith to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. Verse 8 says, his disciples saying, "The Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And these things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." And I always like to amen that right there. That's a good idea. Them disciples think like I think. Amen. And howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." We have this thing in our, I don't have time to preach on this, but they call it soul sleep. There's confusion. They say, well, there's, when a person dies, their soul's in the ground, they're sleeping. There's no such thing in the Bible as soul sleep.
Right.
Jesus used the word Lazarus is sleeping because as far as Jesus is concerned, whenever a saint dies, it's no different than whenever you fall asleep, because it's just for a short period of time. And listen, that person's resting. Well, when I die someday, I won't be dead as far as God is concerned. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as far as you're concerned, I'm not dead. I'm just sleeping. Don't think you're getting rid of me that easy. I'm getting up again someday. Amen. Listen, I'm not there forever, and I'm not going. I'm with the Lord. Whenever a person dies, that's where they are. Amen. That's why sometimes I envy folks that get to leave this world, because I feel bad for them, and I hate saying goodbye to them, and I'll miss them. I don't like death. I really don't. I don't like that. It bothers me. But I rejoice in the fact that someday in the future, I have a promise that I'll see that person who I've lost, that one that I've lost again.
Right.
And I'll see them again someday. The Bible says here in verse number 13 says, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he'd taken a rest." Verse 14, he said, "Lazarus is dead." Verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, but to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now notice verse 16 as I read quickly. "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." I don't understand why Thomas said that. He said it. Anyway, verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already," the Bible says. "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house." Notice that there's a reason why that God emphasizes, there's that word "but" there. "But Mary sat still in the house." There are no accidents in God's inspired, preserved Bible. There are none. There's a reason for why God indicates every little issue in a story. "But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Boy, there's a little hint of something in that little dig that she says. A little thing there. She says, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. You say, how do you know there's any significance there? Because you're going to see the same statement made in just a little bit later by somebody else. There was something going on in her mind, some thought pattern going on, that Jesus somehow had failed them, that he did not do what they thought he should have done. Verse number 22 says, "But I know." Now here's the difference in these two sisters. Now notice this, listen to me. One sister is sitting in the house, paralyzed by the circumstances that have come to their home. She's heartbroken, and she has not the energy or the will or with the wherewithal to get up and go meet the Master. Both of them are kind of thinking the same way, but one of them is paralyzed by her thought. But the difference in the one that could get up and go meet Jesus is verse 22. She says, But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She hadn't given up on God. In verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Future tense they're speaking about. Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Boy, I tell you, I like that. Amen. That's Bible. That's the word of God. "Believest thou this?" is the question. She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, She went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth into the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Same thing that the sister said a little while ago. And verse 33 says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The Bible says in verse 36, "Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him." When we lose something, someone, when we lose someone we love, we lose something we love, we weep. Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus. Verse 37 says, "And some of them said, Could not this man," here it is again, "could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" You see, the limited understanding that we as human beings have concerning the actions of God. In our minds, we're constantly trying to figure out, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did God allow this to happen? And the more we wrestle with that, mankind can't answer that question. Brother Mullins has preached for 40-some years. He cannot answer you. He cannot tell you one time why God does anything, except that God is God and God does what God wants to do. He can comfort you. He can pray with you. He can give you Bible verses. So if a preacher that's pastored and preached for 40 years, if he can't tell you how God operates, then there's no man in the world that can do it. There's no psychiatrist that can do it. There's no counselor that can do it. There's not a newspaper. Dear Abby, she can't tell you why God does what God does. You can write Dear Abby 1,000 letters. So, "Dear Abby, could you tell me why God does what He does?" Now, she might give you an answer to keep her job, but I'm going to tell you, she does not understand the mind of God. Nobody can tell you why God does what God does do. Nobody. All I can do is to tell you this, the best answer I can give you is that whatever God allows, He allows it for His glory.
Amen.
So that He can be glorified in our life, and so that we can look to Him in our brokenness and in our hurting and in our heartache. We can look to Him and say, "God, I know You're God, and I don't understand why it's this way, but I trust You, God. I believe You. I believe You." By the way, that word "believe" is a mighty important word in the Bible. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The answer for eternal life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer for everlasting life. That's the answer for down here also. Boy, listen, we have to believe that God knows what He's doing all the time. Listen, we have to trust Him and believe Him, and That's the great lesson we're going to see here. And the Bible says, "Then said the Jews, Behold how He loved them." And then they said, "Well, why didn't He do something about it?" Verse 38, "Jesus therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto Him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for four days. And Jesus saith unto her, "Sayest I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe," there's that word again, "that Thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." 4 days in the grave. 4 days he'd been dead. Verse 44 says, "And he that was dead came forth." You say, why did he call him by name? Because when you die, you'll still have a name for one reason. Amen. When you die, listen, and you say, "Preacher, will we know each other when we get to heaven?" Well, Lazarus still knew his name. He'd been dead 4 days. One day is with the Lord as a thousand day as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And he'd been dead 4 years, so you call that 4,000 years. One day is with the Lord, 1,000 years. He had already been in heaven. After 4 days, he still remembered his name. So when you get to heaven and see your loved one, and you say, well, what do I call them? Call them by their name, dummy. That's who they are. Amen. Listen, only difference is they won't be sick there. There won't be any heartaches there. There won't be any crippling fear, any problems there. Why? Because we'll all be there as those that have passed from death into life, and we'll have the same name so that we can glorify the same Jesus that saved us from this veil of sin and sorrow and took us to a place called heaven where we'll forever walk on the streets of gold.
Amen.
And the gate through the gates of pearl. Brother, listen. Hey, Lazarus knew his name, and he says, and he was dead, came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. I guess many of them would. Amen. That got my attention. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things what things Jesus had done. There were some people so bitter against Jesus that they refused even to believe that miracle. And rather than believe that miracle, they went to the Pharisees and said, got something else to tell you about him. He just pulled off a big show over there in Bethany or wherever he was. He just pulled off a big show. Made everybody think that he raised a dead man from the grave. Boy, what a fake he is. They were bitter toward Jesus. They are hard toward him. I don't ever want to be that way. In my lifetime, I've met folks that are bitter toward God and angry toward God and all those things. And I want to talk to you just for a little bit this morning about a thing called bitterness. I want to give you this title for the message is being made better in the midst of bitterness. There are different degrees. There are different levels of bitterness. But I want to tell you that bitterness begins with a very small seed. All it takes for bitterness to begin to foster in the life of a person and for that to begin to grow is just for them all, it's for one little instance, one little thing to take place that the devil can seize upon that one thing and begin to flood our thoughts and our minds with questions about why. You see, the devil's main purpose is to get us to doubt that God cares about us.
Right.
The devil's main purpose is to get us to doubt that God's interested in us, that God loves us. Oh boy, listen, the devil will just soon have us all a hateful, hard-hearted atheist that rejects God and reject the truth of God and say, I don't have anything to do with God. If God was God, why would he let this happen in my life? That's the end result of bitterness.
That's right.
That's where the devil wants to take a person as they travel down the road of bitterness. And I'm going to say this, that any person in this room can very easily take that little turn and step on that road, but you don't have to go to the end of the road.
That's right.
I believe in this story that there are two sisters here, and I believe that one sister had traveled further down the road than what the other sister had. Because she that sat still in the house, when she heard the news that Jesus comes, she said, what's the use? If he wanted to help, he would have already helped. And she was so overwhelmed and burdened. And I'm not faulting her. I'm not being mad at her. Brother, listen, she had gotten so overwhelmed and overcome by the fact that her brother had died, and it hit her so hard that when the news came that Jesus was coming, she said, we sent for him days ago and he didn't come. And if he wanted to come then, he could have come and done something about it. And there he is coming. And she said, I just don't even feel like leaving the house. But her sister said, I need to go see him. And she went out and seen him. And I believe that she said the same thing the other sister said. But I believe that as soon as she seen Jesus and talked to him, I believe things started getting better for her.
Uh-huh.
And I don't think things got better for the second sister until she also went to see Jesus. You say, preacher, how do you know the first sister was feeling better after she seen Jesus? Because she was concerned about her sister that sat still in the house, and sisters pretty well know one another. And she said, my sister's in a bad condition. She needs help. She needs somebody. She didn't go back and jump on her and say, boy, if you was right with God, you'd have come with me and seen Jesus and blah, blah, blah. I don't know anywhere in that story where Jesus asked her to go back and tell her sister, I want to see her. Now, he may have said it privately and we didn't record it, but whether or not she went and she said, hey, Sis.
She said, come on. She said, Jesus wants to see you.
Yeah. And her sister may have thought, he wants to see me. Yeah, he wants to see you. He's waiting on you. He wants to see you. And boy, listen, she was heavy-hearted, and it's okay to be that way. She was downtrodden. She was grieving on the inside. Anybody tells you you shouldn't grieve, they don't know much about life. Amen?
Right,
listen.
Right.
Hey, and she was grieving and distraught, and she felt empty on the inside. Psalm 3:3 says, thou art the lifter up of mine head. Boy, I like that. Amen? Hey, there's been times when my head has hung heavy. There's been times when my spirit was bad on the inside, and I've had to come and preach before, and I'd say, Lord, just help me just for a few minutes. Lift me out of that. Lord, if you want me to go back to that after I preach, but Lord, let me preach to the people to be an encouragement to them. And then, Lord, let me go back to that pit if you want me to.
Yeah.
There's times and seasons in our life when we're overcome and overwhelmed by the circumstances.
Right.
There's not a person here exempt of that. But this sister went to her sister and came back and said to her, he said, why don't you call my name? Because I'll forget which one's which. And I don't feel like thinking about it right now. And she went to her sister that was grieving, and she went to her and she said, Jesus wants to see you. There's two people in this story that are still. One's Lazarus. He's dead. But his sister is just as still as he is, and she's still living. But she is in effect dead also. You see, because the further a person travels down that road of bitterness, the more of a walking dead person they become. But listen, it's hard to continually, day after day, grieve and mourn and not look and say, Lord Jesus, I don't know why it's this way, but I'm coming to you.
Amen.
And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to believe that you know why. And there's a reason for why this is happening. And I believe you could have prevented it, Lord. I believe you could have stopped it. I don't believe it had to happen this way. But Lord, I know there's got to be a reason for it. So I'm going to trust you.
Amen.
And I'm going to believe in you. That someday, Lord, something good is going to come from this. And whenever that is, Lord, I'll just wait on you. And I'll trust you until that day comes. You see, bitterness is an enemy of the believer. Bitterness it's a rottenness to the bones. Bitterness, it's a form of death. As I said a moment ago, Lazarus was still in the grave, but Mary sat just as still in her chair at home. Bitterness is being overcome by the circumstances of life. I want to say this, that not everybody can say, oh well, just live with it. I thought that there was a day, Brother Mullins, that I thought that when someone's having a problem, you could just walk up to them and slap them on the back of the head and say, oh, get over it. But I found out in 10 years of pastoring that it's not always that easy.
That's right, preacher. That's right.
There was a time that I was much less sensitive than what I am today about the emotional problems that folks face. There was a time that because of the person, that maybe the mindset that I have, that as for dealing with things, that I know some folks that spent much time and seeing conflict and heated conflict in war. Let's say Vietnam. I could tell you of a fella that I know that was there and has absolutely no bad feeling about it. He was there in conflict. He's seen people die. And to him, it was just another day at the job. Not that he didn't care about those people, but not as others who come back and can't get over the sadness. They can't get over the images. Listen, we're not all the same. We're affected by circumstances differently.
That's right.
And I'd venture to say there's folks here that circumstances of life have come your way, and you're struggling with those circumstances. You say, preacher, how in the world did you know I was going to be here? Brother, listen, you ought to pastor a church sometime. I don't ever know who's going to be here. Amen. It's a tender issue. It's a hard issue to preach about. Listen, because the fact of the matter is, bitterness is a very dangerous enemy to the Christian. It'll numb you. It'll cause you, as she sat still in the house, and as Mary sat still there in the house, she was overcome of the circumstances, overcome of the fact that my brother's dead. Overcome with the fact that I won't see him anymore. Overcome with the fact that Jesus could have made a difference, but he didn't even come in time to do anything about it. And the circumstances of life overwhelmed her. Bitterness looks backward. Bitterness looks backward.
Yeah.
I want to read to you just for a minute a passage of Scripture here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to turn to it. If you like to, you may. But Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And in verse 2 is this word, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You see, brother, listen. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was an absolute injustice. Jesus died on that cross, and He was sentenced to death, and He died not for one thing that He had done did He die. He did not deserve to hang on that cross. He didn't deserve to be beat by those Roman soldiers. He didn't deserve to be spit upon. He didn't deserve to have that crown of thorns pushed down into His head. He didn't deserve to have those soldiers put a cloth over His head and begin to beat Him and say, "Prophesy, prophesy, thou King of the Jews. Who is it that's hitting you right now?" He didn't deserve to have that mock robe placed around His bloody, bruised, wounded body, and then to have that robe ripped from His body and tear open those wounds all over again. Listen, the Bible says He was beaten beyond recognition. He was wounded for our iniquities. Listen, they mocked Him. They stripped Him naked and hung Him on a cross. But there was not one seed of bitterness in Jesus in all of that. Why? Because He was looking forward. He was looking forward to the joy that was set before Him. He was looking forward to the fact that because I'm suffering today, because I'm going to the cross today, someday all of mankind will have an opportunity to avoid the suffering of hell. And someday they'll be able to stand and sing with me in eternity, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." They'll be able to stand and sing, "Glory to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world."
Amen.
Boy, listen, Jesus Christ endured the cross. He endured the suffering. He endured the shame so that you and I could someday stand on the other side of eternity in glory and glorify Him.
Amen.
Boy, listen. And I'm going to tell you that in the midst of the problem and the trial and the suffering that God allows in our life, it's so that somehow, some way we can glorify Him. But we got to look forward. Nature is to look backwards. Verse 15 of the same chapter says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail at the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." What's he talking about there? The book of Hebrews is a forward-looking book. The book of Hebrews was given by God to the Apostle Paul, to the writers, New Testament writer, so that the writers could preach and teach to the Jews, the Hebrew people, that wanted to keep looking back to the Old Testament, keep looking back to the law, keep looking back to the law of Moses, keep looking back. He wanted them to see that there's a new covenant, a new testament, a new way, and they need to look forward to the cross, look forward to what Jesus had done for them.
Amen.
But they wanted to keep looking back. You may ask you today, Lord, who are the most bitter, upset people in the world? As a Jewish person, that all they want to do is look back instead of look forward to what Jesus has. Why? Because they've been abused more than any other people. Been persecuted by any more than any other people. I think it's terrible what happened in World War II and the death camps and I'm not for the Jewish, for the jokes and the all those things running down those people. The people of God.
That's right.
But what's the difference in a happy Jew and a sad Jew? A happy Jew is one that looks forward to the Jesus Christ and realizes that Jesus died and that they've been atoned by the blood. They don't have to look backward anymore on the past, because going, all my sins are gone. The past is over with.
Amen.
You see, the devil wants you to look back.
Yes, he does.
Bitterness is being overcome of the circumstances of life. Boy, there's not a person here in this room this morning that some circumstances of life, some bad things have happened. in your life. The circumstances, right now you may be having a good day while someone else is struggling on the inside, hurting on the inside. But they wouldn't trade with you because though you're having a good day today, the day they trade with you might be the day when you were hurting and you were suffering and you were going through a hard time. You see, those days come to all of us down here in this life.
Right.
But we have to keep looking forward to the fact that I don't know why. I don't know what God is doing in my life. I don't know why it's this way, but I know that there's a God, and I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that someday, listen, someday God's going to do something good in my life, and I'm just going to trust Him, and I'm going to just keep plodding forward. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to sit still. I'm not going to sit down. I'm just going to keep going forward and keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and let Jesus show me what He's doing in my life in His time. There's a purpose. I'm not that old. I'm working on it. I'm halfway to some of you folks in here. That makes me feel good. I'm bragging a little bit. But listen, I'm not that old, but I can look back in my life and I can see a lot of hard times. I've had a good life. But I look back and I see the times and I feel like all the hard times in my life, I feel like I brought it on myself, but don't matter. I'm going to get to that point in just a minute. It don't matter. What's done is done. I can't go back and undo anything in my life. And the devil would have me to deliberate on the things that I've done and dwell on those things. But brother, all those things are gone. They've all been covered by the blood of Jesus and all taken care of. And all the results of my sins all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing I can do is take what's been done and say, God, I've got a life to live. And if there's some way I can help anybody else to avoid the mistakes I've made and avoid the problems I've had, God, if I can help somebody else that suffers through what I suffered through, then so be it, God. Let Your will be done in my life.
Right.
See, that's what it's all about. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. I don't know what God's doing in my life today, but I know that whatever God's doing in my life today, it's so that He can use me for something better tomorrow.
Right.
We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His name. Listen, we know that. You say, preacher, well, when's the good going to come out of what's that? Hey, it might just be it's somebody else's good, not your own.
That's right.
It might be that God uses what's being done in your life for somebody else's good to help somebody else. Listen to me just for a minute. The answer is not everyone can say, oh, well, that's just life. And bitterness has begun when the mind draws a bead on the thing that it cannot change, undo, erase, or alter. You know, there's some things I don't mess with. I can't change. I watch the news every once in a while, but I don't dwell on it. I know folks that spend their whole day watching the news and they're nuts. I mean, if you watch it, I'm saying you're nuts. Maybe you are. Testify. Raise your hand. I'll tell you if it's you. But listen, I'm going to tell you, if you watch enough news, I know folks that have got news channels coming in from every nut and every fruitcake in the world. And brother, they're running around like this, waiting on something to happen and just looking everywhere. And they have lost their sanity. Why? Because they're always worrying about something they can't fix. You know what I can do? I can tie my own shoes. I can do that. I can get dressed. I can comb my hair while I got it. I can look in the mirror and see if there's any boogers in my eyes or hanging down or anything. There's a very few things that I can really control in life. Just like some of you like to control when I get done preaching, but you can't. If you want to leave, I can't stop you. I'll look at you funny. But listen, hey, what I want you to understand is this. There's a lot of things I can't fix. But you know, most folks, we fall into the gall of bitterness because we're trying to figure out how to fix things that we have no control over. You can't fix them. You can't fix them. Not everyone can say, oh, well, that's just life. Bitterness has begun when your mind draws a bead on the thing that it cannot change, it cannot undo, it cannot erase, it cannot alter it. You can't go back. You got to go forward. You got to go forward. That's a little bit like saying, and don't get me wrong, but it's like saying, okay, we just got to get over it. And I don't mean that carefully, carelessly. And that's really not the right statement to use. I don't like that statement because you never get over things. But you have to go forward. Yeah, I'm not over the fact that my dad's going. I'd still like to talk to him. If I knew he was right now, if I thought he was going to call me in 5 minutes, this sermon would be over in four. Because I'd hurry up and get done so I could talk to him. You never get over things, but you got to go forward. You got to go forward. I'm going to give you these things and I'll be done. Bitterness is manifest by the need to blame. Bitterness begins, the first root of bitterness is when there's a need to blame somebody. I'm going to tell you, listen to me. If something happens, if this church falls apart, everybody gets mad, everybody have a big fight, what good would it do for me to say, you know, I'll tell you what, I really think the problem in our church, I think it was Brother Mullins. I think he caused it. And he could say, you know, he'd say, I think our church could have done better, boy, if it hadn't been for the way the pastor preaches. I think he just, maybe if he'd done this, what good is that going to do? You know why our country is so fouled up today? Do you know how much good has come out of Washington in the last few years? None. We elect people to go up there and sit on one side of this seat and a bunch of little babies blaming each other for everybody else's fault. Brother, listen, we're supposed to fix problems, not find blame for problems.
Amen.
How many of you ever worked on a job where you made any progress with everybody sitting around pointing fingers at why? Why didn't you do your job? Well, he wouldn't let me. He was talking to me too much. Brother, listen, blame never fixes anything. But blame is the root of bitterness. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they instantly began to blame other people. You want to blame somebody, blame God. God's got big shoulders. But I'm going to tell you, be careful about it because you don't want to get bitter toward God.
That's right.
Because ultimately, though I may blame Him for a problem in my life, what I'm really doing is I'm using Him as an avenue because really it's God I got a problem with. Because I know deep in my heart that He's not the one that allowed it to happen, but God did. And so rather than blame Him and give an avenue for my bitterness, I just need to say, God, I don't like what You've done. I don't understand it. I think You could have done it different, but God, You're God, and I don't know anything. And God, I'm just going to trust You. And instead of blaming everybody around me and getting bitter and hard toward everybody, God, I'm just going to look to You and say, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Lord, whatever You want to do in my life, do it. And I'm in for the long haul, Lord, You do it. Listen, blame. Don't blame yourself or someone else. Because blame changes nothing. I know, man. I've got kids around me. Who done that? No, I don't know. Somebody, my brother did it. Sister did it. It's always somebody, you know. They just pass it down. And we as parents propagate it. It doesn't matter who done it. Who made this mess? And all of a sudden, if you figure out who it is, the mess is no longer there, right? The mess is still there no matter who made it. Best thing to do is say, all right, let's just clean this up. We institute that kind of stuff in our minds, you know. He done it. Like that's going to get you out. We all live here. Let's all work together and fix this thing together.
Amen.
It's our mess.
Amen.
Amen? Listen, hey, and by the way, it ought to be that way in church. Nobody in church ought to ever have to suffer alone. Amen?
Right.
But listen, bitterness is manifest in our words. We speak to folks that we love. Mary and Martha both, as soon as they seen Jesus, they said to Him, if You had been here, this would not have happened. Boy, listen, isn't it something how something goes wrong? We say things we shouldn't say, and we wish we could take them back, but we can't because we've said them. So the best thing to do is say, I'm sorry for what I said. I shouldn't have said it. I was upset. I was hurt. I was sad, having a bad day, and said something I shouldn't have said. Let's get right. Don't let bitterness go on. Bitterness is manifest by a spirit of withdrawal. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just preaching the truth. Bitterness is manifest by a spirit of withdrawal.
Right.
So, Mary says, I can't go out. I'm just going to sit right here. And had she sat there, had she not had a good, wise sister that came to her and said, listen, Jesus is looking for you. He's asking for you. He wants you to come and see Him. And she said, you mean really is? She said, yeah, come on now. Get up out of there. Come on, let's go see Him. She said, I don't feel like it. Martha said, oh, but He wants you. Come on. Finally, she talked him into it. She said, "I look terrible." He said, "That's all right, Jesus don't care how you look. Come on. I ain't got my makeup. Don't worry about your makeup. He just wants to see you. I've been upset. Don't worry about it. Let's go privately. Nobody has to know." And she got her to Jesus. And Jesus was able to make it better. And that's my last point. Number one, bitterness is manifest by the need to blame. Bitterness is manifest in our words we speak to loved ones. Bitterness is manifest by a spirit of withdrawal. I'm going to tell you, there's seasons where a person has to withdraw for a little while, but don't stay withdrawn. Because the devil is not he's not as understanding and respectful as loved ones may be. The devil is going to come ahead and join you. And he'll come ahead and join you and make you think you're the only one and work on you. He'll isolate you. Brother, listen, that's why church is so wonderful, Christian. Number four, bitterness is made better by Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus alone makes the bitterness better. I could have said that point if that had been the end of the sermon, but I get paid to talk, so I have to talk to you for a while. Amen. I'm teasing you. Listen, bitterness is made better by Jesus and Jesus alone. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I'm going to tell you, I'm being real serious here. You can drive yourself crazy because your mind draws a bead on some circumstance of life or circumstances. And you over and over and over daily try to figure those things out. What if this? What if this? What if I'd done this? What if this had happened? And that affects you. Affects everybody around you. There's different degrees of bitterness, but that's where bitterness begins. And the way to fix it is to get to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I don't know why this happened, but I know that You know. And if there's anybody that can get any good out of it, it's You. And rather than me just let it ruin me, I'm going to give it to You, and I'm going to draw closer to You, and I'm going to trust You. And I believe that You can do something with it." And He's the only one that can. Yeah. It is my determination to let every circumstance in my life not push me from Jesus, but draw me closer to Him so that He can get glory in my life. I don't want to waste and discard the troubles and trials of life. I want to give them to God so that He can glorify Himself through me and through my suffering and through my trials and through my afflictions. The old devil, when something happens to us, he just waits, says, "Boy, I know it." So how do you know? Because look what he did to Job. Job's wife said, "Won't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust Him." And God got the glory out of Job's troubles. And God ought to get the glory out of ours. I'm going to close, let you go. Dear Jesus, thank You for loving us today. Thank You for Your blessings, Lord. Thank You for watching over us. God, I pray You bless the invitation this morning. God, I pray that as Christians, Lord, there would be some folks this morning that would simply look heavenward, look to Jesus and say, "Dear Jesus, I don't understand why. I don't know the answer, but I'm going to give it to You, Lord. And I'm going to trust You. And I'm going to believe You. I trust You, Jesus, to take care of it." Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand with me? As the invitation plays, if you need to come, you come this morning. Find some place to pray. Tell it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Amen. You need to come. You come. There's something in there on the inside that maybe nobody even knows about, but you know about it. And you need to give it to Jesus. You come this morning and come to Him and bring it to Him and say, "Dear Jesus, I want You to use it, Lord. Help me to get through this. Help me to move forward. Lord, I don't want to get over it. I want You to use it. God, help me to move forward." You need to come. You come. Something on your heart. You be honest with God this morning and you come if you need to come.